The more you know the Father's mind, the more you are filled with affection for the Father's heart, the more your will comes in line with what is right and what is true and what is best for you, regardless of what you have previously thought or what you think is best for your life. That is why Christ can say here, not as I will, but as you will, because fundamentally he knows and lives that his best will is God's will, or God's will is his best will. The more we know this, the more we live this, the more we will say with Jesus, oh God, your will be done as opposed to mine.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and we're so glad that you have made a decision to join us here today, to take part of your day and to allow God's Word to pour into your life, and as we pray, that you would face a radical transformation through it. Really, that's what Live in the Light is all about. We believe that God's Word will transform and change you as the truths are laid bare. Well, you've joined us for a great series. We're in the middle of some teaching on what the heart really is, what the Bible has to say about our mind, our affections, about our will. And today's passage takes us to a topic dealing directly with our will. And as we'll find today, that when we get our wills in line with what God's will looks like, then we will find a life that is truly lived out to the glory of God. This is Basic Biblical Counseling 101 for the heart. And if you're finding yourself changed and challenged and growing through this series, and you'd like to get a copy of it, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca, or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, let's get to God's Word today, and we'll see a healthy heart, and we'll come from that healthy heart, and we will say, Lord willing, your will be done. Let's turn to Matthew 26, and here's our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is about to bear the entire sin of the world, past, present, future, upon his shoulders on the cross. See, he sees the reality of what's happening here. And so his eyes are open. His heart is heavy. No wonder the sorrow. No wonder the agony. No wonder the sweat that comes out as blood. He sees the sin of the world. He sees this. He sees the wrath of his very own Father. Again, it's not the physical pain, loved ones. As awful as the torture of the cross was, and the crucifixion, the whipping and the scourging, his flesh being ripped off and the crown of thorns, as awful as dying on that cross, slow, awful death, and just trying to gasp for air and the nails through his hands and his feet. And as horrific as that was, the physical pain is nothing in light of the spiritual suffering he was about to go through because he loved us so much. See, he has been sent to bear the wrath of the Father for our sins. When you see in Scripture the word propitiation, when you see propitiation, that Jesus Christ has become our propitiation, always think the wrath of God. This means that Jesus has bore the wrath of God and the punishment for sin on our behalf. It is incredibly beautiful. It is incredibly humbling. It is incredibly astounding that he would do this. But this is what he sees. This is what he knows is going to happen. Because sin had to be punished. Payment for our sin had to be made. Someone must pay for it in order for God to truly be just. And so this means that God must pour his fury upon the wickedness, the vile and disgusting nature of sin. Just imagine of all time, all the murder, all the lust, all the immorality, all the envy, all the greed, all the pride, all the slander, all the gossip, all the idolatry, all the covetousness, all the hatred, all the selfishness, and on and on and on, and all of that was to be punished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And God will do that on the cross, and he will do that upon his own son. It's the wrath here that will make a separation temporarily between Father and Son. It's the wrath of God and the punishment for sin that will cause the earth to go dark and the heavens to go silent. The reality and the immensity, the trial that our minds cannot comprehend that awaits our Savior only a few hours away. Try to imagine God the Father, God the Son, eternally existing in perfect harmony and love with one another forever and ever. Eternally, this has happened. The love they have, a love that we don't get yet. And all of a sudden then, this is going to be broken at some level when Jesus Christ takes on your sin and my sin. And the Father turns his face away, as the hymn says. And Jesus Christ bears this weight and takes this wrath. Amazing. Astounding. Again, no wonder he's feeling sorrowful. No wonder he's troubled. No wonder he's in agony. Now, if you're like me, then you stop right here and you see the cross and you see the Son of God taking on the wrath of God for you. If you're like me, you stop and say, how much do I love my Savior? How much more do I need to love my Savior? You know, the single greatest medicine for the unhealthy heart is the gospel, okay? You need to know that. The single greatest antidote to an unhealthy heart is the gospel. You don't just listen to what I just went through, painstakingly trying to describe what had happened, Jesus on the cross and our sin and God's wrath. You don't listen to that and be like, ah, that's nice. You listen to that and you say, that was me. I deserve to be there. That was my sin. And you see your pride and you see your arrogance and you see your lack of gratitude and you see your lack of love and you see all the things that aren't adding up if this has actually happened in your life. And you say, God, forgive me. I repent of my sin, God. But the moment you see that and the moment you love that is the moment you've just taken your heart from being unhealthy to moving way forward in health with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the greatest medicine for the unhealthy heart is the gospel. And all of this truth here and knowing this background with the things I said to you, 100 sermons could not fill. Consider though then the power, the submission and the love of verse 39 then. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. This is amazing. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Nevertheless, not as I will. But as you will. You know, this is when our Savior becomes as beautiful to me as ever. Right here in this verse, we see his humanity so clearly. Like us, Jesus feels agony. Like us, he struggles with the reality of what awaits. His soul is moved on every level. It's to the point where he even asks his Father, is there another way? Amazing. He is tempted in this moment because he's fully man, yet fully God. And in his humanity, he is approaching this moment a few hours from being crucified, bearing the sin and the weight and the wrath. And he sees this and he says to his Father, Father, is there any other way? Can this cup of suffering, the cup is really a reference to the wrath of God, specifically the cup to the wrath of God. Father, is there another way? Must I die for this horrible death? And notice that the heavens are silent. The heavens are silent because the answer is yes. Yes, you must. If people are going to live, if we have a chance of being saved, then yes, Jesus Christ, you must suffer this death. You know, if it's you and I, we plead with the Father and we stop the sentence of Jesus halfway. We pray prayers like this all the time. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we stop there. We stop there because it's what our heart truly wants. We want our wills, our ways, and our terms, but not the Savior. Jesus continues in verse 39. He says, Father, is there another way? But then how powerful does the word nevertheless become? He continues and he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, to me, one of the more incredible statements in all of Scripture. Here is Jesus Christ facing the sin of the world, completely blameless. He is without sin. He has done nothing wrong. How then, as our question asks, how then does he say the words, not as I will, but as you will? Here's how. Because his Father's heart, listen carefully. This is it. This is the power of this passage when it comes to our wills. Because his Father's heart is his heart. The heart of the Father is the same thing as the heart of the Son. It's that simple. It's that profound. Jesus knows perfectly the heart of God the Father, which means he knows the Father's mind. Jesus knows, even though he's tempted for an eternal alternative solution, Jesus knows the truth that there is no life apart from his death. Jesus knows the truth that he alone can pay for our sins as the Lamb of God. Jesus knows the truth that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. See, Jesus has the mind of his Father, and the mind of Christ is so then perfectly renewed to what is true. He has the mind of the Father. It results then in perfect obedience to the Father's will. You get that? See, this is why Philippians 2, it says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is so filled with the Father's heart, his mind is perfectly renewed. But here's the other thing. God the Son is perfectly full of affection for his Father. He knows the Father's truth, but he loves the Father's will. He loves the Father's heart. This is why Jesus says in John 10, I and the Father are one. You see right there in verse 39, Jesus says, my Father. As I understand it, the only time in Scripture he says, my Father. Every other time's Father. He says, my Father. The intimacy of this moment, the incredible love existing between Father and Son, things that we don't fully get, but we must try to appreciate what's happening here. This is why Jesus also says in John 10, for this reason, the Father loves me. Why? He says, because I lay down my life. And this is why in John 15, Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, it's the love between God the Father and God the Son that results in perfect obedience by the Son. The Son knows the Father's mind. The Son is filled with the Father's love, and therefore he does the Father's will. Do you see that? I mean, this is the point of today. The more you know the Father's mind, the more you are filled with affection for the Father's heart, the more your will comes in line with what is right and what is true and what is best for you, regardless of what you have previously thought or what you think is best for your life. That is why Christ can say here, not as I will, but as you will, because fundamentally he knows and lives that his best will is God's will, or God's will is his best will. The more we know this, the more we live this, the more we will say with Jesus, oh God, your will be done, as opposed to mine. This takes us to point number two then. And point number two is this: my best will equals God's will. My best will equals God's will. Some of you are saying that was point number one. I know. And like, why are you doing that? Because I willed it to be so, all right? All right? And here's the real reason, because this message has one point. I start off with one point. I want to bring a second point in this way, because here's all you need to know. If you want a healthy heart, the healthy heart will always say, there's one will for my life. There's only one plan. There is no plan B. There is no second option. The healthy heart says, I only want God's way, and I want it on God's terms and on God's time. There is no my will in the equation of a healthy heart. My will is destruction. My will is death. My will is suffering unnecessarily. My will has no good in it. The only thing the healthy heart wants is the will of God. Therefore, we go over two times. My best will is God's will. And again, if you're thinking like God and walking with God, you're like, amen. Amen to this in God. Now, what I love about our text, again, in Matthew 26, the healthiest heart ever with hearts that are becoming healthy. Again, you have perfect obedience with not so perfect obedience found in the disciples. We resonate with Peter, James, and John and what's going on with them as they're struggling to get it. In verse 37, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he says to them that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then look at what he says in verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then verse 40, after he prays to his Father that incredible prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, I mean, it's right here, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then in verse 41, watch and pray. I mean, here's the command from Christ. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, in some ways, verse 41 summarizes this whole series. Verse 41 is amazing. The word watch. The word watch really means keep awake. You might have a footnote beside that, but it's one of the words watch, you will. Keep awake or remain alert. Jesus is saying, do not get caught napping on this spiritual journey. And the word pray, of course, is to be vigilant in dependence to our God. But why does Jesus say watch and pray? Why is watching and praying in our spiritual lives so important? Here it is. Again, verse 41. That you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus is hours away from being crucified, and he's exhorting his disciples here on temptation. But Peter, James, and John, they don't get it. They don't get it. They were witness to the greatest spiritual conflict ever, right before their eyes, yet their eyes are closed. Jesus is sweating blood footsteps away over God's wrath, and they're sleeping. This is why Jesus exhorts them to spiritual vigilance. He's like, boys, man, wake up, look around. This isn't a game. But what is the goal of the enemy upon our lives? The goal of the enemy is for your heart to be unhealthy, for your heart to be unprotected, and for you to fall into spiritual drowsiness. Don't you see that? I mean, the greatest plague upon this nation and this church, the church as a whole in Canada, is spiritual drowsiness. So many Christians are asleep because they don't get the reality of what we're actually a part of. There isn't the urgency, and here the disciples are falling in the same kind of problem. And what is the problem? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, anyone here right now with any kind of spiritual heartbeat inside, as you listen to this message, your spirit's like, yes, amen. I want to serve the Lord. I want my heart to be healthy. But at the same time, your flesh is saying no. Your flesh is like, I hate that. Your flesh is like, I'm hungry. Your flesh is like, I want to go watch. So I don't want to listen to this guy, man. He's talking too loud all the time. Blah, blah. Your flesh is like anything but this. I don't want to go for Christ. Your flesh is like, I want to go for self. But your spirit again is saying, no, be quiet, flesh. And here is the battle. If you want a healthy heart, you must wake up to the reality of your battle every day for the rest of your life again, until the graduation ceremony, again, being in heaven. If you're not aware of this, then you're not going to be able to do it. You won't survive. But I think too many Christians, they get up out of bed in the morning, just like, wham, they get hit in the head with something, and wham, they're like, what's wrong? Well, because you're not awake. You're not alert. You're not keeping your heart with all vigilance. You don't have a clue what's going on. And you need to wake up and understand the urgency, the battle, and the reality of what we're up against in this way. See, Paul got this, and it drove Paul crazy. Romans 7:15 on the screen for you. This is what he said. He said, for I don't understand my own actions. He's like, oh man, I drive myself crazy. He says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See, but this is serious to Paul. He's like, what I want to do, I don't. What I do, I don't want to do. Man, I hate what I'm doing. And he called himself a wretched sinner because he keeps seeing the reality of the battle within his heart. Yet Paul became one of the most effective people ever, if not ever, besides Christ, of course, for the church. Why? He was so intensely aware of the state of his heart and what was needed to get his heart to a healthy place. If you want a healthy heart and I want a healthy heart, we must be aware of the reality that the Spirit is willing, amen, but it's not that easy. How many of you have sat in a service like this at some point at the end said, I'm changing this week? And you wake up tomorrow and it lasts till lunchtime. I mean, how many? Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, this is a war that we are in. And so Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray, man. Be alert. To say, because where your heart is, it will reveal where you are truly at as well. But here's what I love about our Savior. He catches his disciples sleeping three times in this passage. He exhorts them. He says, Peter, 1 hour. Couldn't you pray and say for 1 hour? Like, I'm about to go and give my life for the sins of the world. And you can't, for 1 hour? Three times, but I love Jesus. He could have found the third time sleeping. And he could have said, man, you three strikes, you're out, you're useless. Next group of men. But he doesn't. Amen. He sticks with them. He teaches them. He loves them. He knows that this moment in the garden, when they're sleeping, months after this, they will look back and they will never forget this moment for the rest of their lives. He knows that in Matthew 26, we see three men that are wobbly, that are woozy, and that are weak. but he knows the time is coming so soon. They will see Christ on the cross, but they will see Christ risen from the dead and the tomb being empty. They will see him again in his body. He will speak to them, and all of a sudden they will start to understand. Their minds will be renewed in the truth. Their affections will be so filled and stirred with love, and they will go from Matthew 26 to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descends upon them and fills them permanently for then and forever. And all of a sudden they go from weak, saying, I can't do this, I'm asleep in this life, to saying, we are giving our very lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John, all of them would give their absolute all in for Jesus Christ for their whole lives. Two of them would be killed, legend says. Peter refused to die the same way as Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. John being exiled and James being killed. From that point on, Acts chapter 2, never the same again. They would never ever doubt that my best will is God's will. Why? Because they got the truth, their hearts connected with love for their Father, and they said, my whole entire life now is for the purposes and the glory of Jesus Christ. It would be the hardest thing they had ever done, but it'd be the most blessing they could ever dream of being part of the will of God and surrendering all of their desires and all of their ways before this, as their minds are renewed and their affections are stirred and their desires, then their wills fall in line with what God has for their lives, even to the point of death. You see what's happening here? Jesus Christ, the perfect, healthy heart. Disciples struggling in this, and yet they would get it. They would see it. They would know it. They would feel it. They would live it. And that's what God is calling us to today as well. He's not giving up on you. He's calling you again. Your heart is being confronted again through this series to align your will by believing God's will is best. Jesus is the example. He died to save us that we might sit here today and live more for him. The question always becomes, what will we do about it? What will we do with our wills? Because it's not good enough to be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer. And the doing part is your behavior, or your wills, or your choices, or your actions. You say, Robbie, where do I start? I wrote down five W's. Five W's of application of what we go, where we go from here. W number one is this. You got to wake up, man. It's time to wake up, baby. All right? You got to wake up. It means stop sleeping. Again, God is confronting our hearts here today. I said this already. How many Christians are wasting their lives sleeping? The urgency of the moment is totally missed. And you're falling asleep in the midst of, man, Jesus Christ is building his church. Do you want to be part of building the church of yourself and building the church of money? Or do you want to be part of eternity and building the church of Jesus Christ? I mean, when you weigh those things and you see them, man, duh. You got to wake up though, that truth. You got to wake up. I mean, people who are asleep, they get pounded. They're asleep, you know? Like they don't know what's going on. You're oblivious. The first step is wake up. You got to wake up, man. You got to actually care. You got to get up, Peter and James and John, to be able to watch. You got to wake up, man. You got to arise from the slumber. You got to care about these things. You got to wake up to the reality of what's most important. You got to wake up. Secondly, this, you got to watch out. So you got to wake up first in order to then actually see. And once you're waking up, now you can see, you can watch out, you can be alert. Remember this. We might be alert or watch out. Your heart will never choose what's right on its own. Okay, understand that. Your heart on its own will never ever choose what is right. Your heart must be led. Your heart must be guarded. Your heart must be kept. Your heart must be led and guided in the ways of Jesus Christ. And this is what watching out means. If you don't watch out for your heart, it's taking you to bad places. Again, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. See, again, you have to see this. You got to wake up. You got to watch out. Do not fall asleep, man. Get up. Be alert. Watch out for what's going on. Here's the third one. Wise up. Wise up. This means you got to believe what God says. The fundamental difference between someone today bearing fruit and someone today not bearing fruit will say, do I believe what I'm hearing? Because if I believe that God's will is my best will, then I wake up, I watch out, and I wise up. And if you wise up, then you put into practice, because you're fully convinced God is right and you are not. You are fully convinced God is smarter than you. You are fully convinced his word is right. And whatever it says, if you do it, it guarantees blessing. It guarantees difficulty, but it guarantees blessing. Let's take one example from our lives. Let's take the example of marriage. If a husband and wife, if they believe that their best will is God's will, well, what does God's will say for marriage? The Bible's very clear. When it all boils down to God's will for a marriage is that the husband and the wife will seeking to be outdoing one another and showing honor, to be loving each other as they love themselves. The Bible is so clear that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible is so clear that the wife will respect her husband and honor him and allow him to lead as he's supposed to be. If you have a husband and wife doing this and seeking to love the other person instead of themselves, I guarantee you that's a fun place to be. I guarantee you that's a home you want to visit. I guarantee you that's a home that will be blessed. But again, the Bible's so clear, so what's our problem? What's our problem? Our problem is our hearts. If you go home today and your whole ambition is to bless your spouse and serve them, that's God's will. 100% guarantee it's God's will. But we don't do it because we like self and because we want our will as opposed to God. You see that? You don't believe it then. You're saying to God, you're not telling the truth. Because I believe as I serve myself, I'll be more happy that way. God says, incorrect. As you serve the other, then you find true joy. Then you find true fulfillment. Then you find true blessing. But the question is, are you going to wise up and believe it and then allow yourself to live it? It's not that complicated, loved ones. I think these thoughts hundreds of times every week. Serve your wife. Serve your wife. Serve your wife. Love your wife. Cherish your wife. Love your wife. Love Jill. Love Jill. Serve her. Cherish her. Cherish her. Over all the time that goes through my mind. Sitting there on the couch. Get up. Love her. Get up. Love her. Help the kids. All the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. Because I believe it's right. You see, when I'm sitting there on my butt doing nothing, man, my flesh is like, yeah, this is great, man. Yeah, yeah. That's not good, man. That's not good. You convince yourself in your mind, your affections are stirred and your will is led. See what happens? I mean, again, this isn't rock and sight. It's so utterly powerful. You got to wake up. You got to watch out. You got to wise up. You got to believe what God says. Here's the fourth one. You got to walk straight. And I just talked about this. You got to choose now to act upon this. Convince your heart to action. Walk straight. You see it. You're thinking it. You believe it. Walk it, man. Walk it. Walk straight in the lines of what God has said. Here's our fifth one is this. It's this will to say your will be done. If you want to see a heart become healthy in your life right now, will to say your will be done. Translation, my best will is God's will. You cannot love God with all your heart without choosing to follow him every day. You can't do it. You can't say, I love you, Lord, and do this. You have to make choices for the Lord if you're going to love him with all your heart. There are no exceptions to that. Will to say today, your will be done. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ on the cross is an incredible example because God's will meant tremendous suffering. God's will for his own son was horrific death and pain. And yet it was God's will. See, the key for our lives and our culture is it's all about me. It's about my happiness. I want to be blessed. Give my money. Give my stuff. Give my. That's not God's will, man. God's will is narrow. It is hard. God's will is it's not going to seem what we think it's going to seem like. The question is, do you trust God over yourself? One of the greatest differences from maturity in Christ to immaturity in Christ. Do I trust God more than I trust in myself or the world? And I'm praying more and more. The answer is I trust the Lord. Whatever he brings, your will be done.
Hey, this is Robbie Simons here. Hey, I'm excited to let you know about a new book coming out this Christmas. It's called God With Us. It's 25 Advent readings on the glory of the Incarnation. I've always had such a personal passion for the doctrine of the Incarnation and the impact of God's glory during Christmas time. So this book, I want you to have it. You can check it out at amazon.ca. It's a great book to get your heart moving towards Christmas this season and also a wonderful opportunity to share with friends and unbelievers as to the gospel and the power that happened again at Christmas time. So check it out, amazon.ca. Again, hope you have a wonderful and Merry Christmas.
Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next time at Live in the Light.